Well, Tracy, that was really fun to sing those songs out of the hymn book. Did you enjoy it?
Yes.
Sure you did. Good to put those books back into circulation now and then. Exodus 20:15, do not steal. I don't think I need to talk to anybody in this room about taking material things that belong to someone else. I doubt that's a problem. I hope that's not a problem. I'd be a little nervous to think that this group of people is kind of devoted towards taking what doesn't belong. And the root idea of the word obviously involves that, but I think it involves a lot more. In your notes, it says the commandment, do not steal, focuses on respect for ownership. We should not take something that does not belong to us. Obviously, it involves material goods, but the word includes stealth, deception. It's much bigger than taking a physical object from someone. The New Testament word for stealing is the root for our word kleptomania. So many of our words that we use come right out of the Bible. That's the addiction to taking what is not ours, even if we have no need for it. And think of what the world would be different if everybody managed their own stuff and didn't take things from other people. Wow. Think of all the fraud that would end immediately. Think of all the scams that would go away. If people just guarded their own possessions and respected those of others. Stealing has been an illness on planet Earth since its beginning. The counterfeit god Satan, and I think this is so important to know, the counterfeit god Satan has the goal of taking what does not belong to him. And he wants humans to follow his pattern. And down through the ages, he has a pretty successful record of having humans follow his pattern of taking what does not belong, taking it from someone else. Do not steal. Stealing has been this illness. I did a little trace, just a quick review of just a few highlights of history. Satan, the counterfeit god, tried to steal Creator God's authority. Isn't that interesting? He wanted what belonged only to the Creator. He wanted that position. He tried for it. And obviously he didn't get it. He's the master crafty stealer, thief, kleptomaniac. And he's good at it. And so Adam and Eve listened to Satan, and he stole their innocence. The master of deceit got Adam and Eve, those perfect humans in a perfect environment with everything around them perfect. He figured out a way to get their attention onto him, off of the creator, and he stole from them their innocence. And the human race has gone downhill ever since. So obviously it would play out in the human family. Cain stole his brother's life. He killed him. Isn't that stealing? He took his life. It did not belong to him. And the human race stole God's beautiful plan and pursued evil all down through the years. You go through Genesis and the people stole from God and his plan so bad that God cleaned up the human race and started over with another family. Noah and the descendants of Noah stole from God and corrupted the plan so much that then he kind of just let them go and he picked out the nation Israel. Said, I'll show my holiness and my glory through you and my presence through you. And what a history they've had down through the centuries to the point where today they're basically non-existent as far as any influence as a spiritual nation. They will be someday. God will finish his plan. The nation Israel. Stealing was a trademark during their history. Think about it. Sarah, Abram's wife, stole God's first choice and offered Hagar. They were both a part of that, obviously. Couldn't wait for God's timing to bring Isaac. brought in the slave girl. Let's have a kid. Let's help God out. When we try to help God out, we don't give him anything. We take something from him. We're still struggling with the result of that. Abraham stole Sarah's dignity and nearly trashed God's program. You remember when he was going down to get help during the famine and he told Sarah to lie about who she is? What was he thinking? Did he not realize how that would have completely disrupted God's plan for the nation Israel? He put her in a horrible place, and God preserved his plan, what he had in mind. I think he stole her dignity. Anytime you ask somebody to tell a lie, you're taking away some of their dignity. I don't care what the situation is. And then Jacob, following in the pattern of a devious, deceitful mother, he stole his brother's birthright. And then Joseph's brother stole his father's joy for many years. Of all the other things that came out of the evil that Joseph's brothers did to him, one of the biggest thievries was what they did to Jacob, to good old dad, who for the next bunch of years grieved his heart out. When we mess with God's plan, when we take advantage of something that isn't ours, we steal the joy of someone else. And good old Joseph down there in Egypt, being a godly man and doing what was right, he had his reputation stolen by Potiphar's wife, who tried to get him to sin with her. And for a period of time, he spends it in jail for doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing. And all of that in the book of Genesis. We're not even to Exodus yet. Does the human race have a problem with thievery? I think it does. So just a few thoughts about stealing and what it involves. Stealing from another human, taking what is not ours. That's a no-brainer. When we take an object or something physical, something valuable, anything invaluable from another person that doesn't belong to us, that's stealing. We're not supposed to do that. No wonder God gave this commandment in Exodus. The human race already had such a pattern of stealing that at least the Jewish nation surely would want to live a life of holiness, so stealing would have to go. I think we can all relate to what it means to steal from another human. Stealing from the community. How many times in the news when there's a tragedy and the news media goes in and they put a microphone in somebody's face and often the first words out of their mouth is, "This was such a safe neighborhood, I thought it could never happen here. I'll never feel the same again." And we can be pretty sure that all up and down the blocks, all around that area is still a safe neighborhood and nobody would do what happened in that house, but one person in one home in a community affects everybody else. I think of that when Carol and I are out walking at night. We feel very comfortable walking at night in Fairview Village. We have for the last 21 years, however long we've been there. But I think about it as we walk around, and I think all it would take is one tragedy in our neighborhood, and the whole feeling of the place would change, at least for a period of time. Taking away safety from the community. And not only tragedy in a home, but attitude towards each other and relationships and friendliness and example that we are as we live in our community. If, as a follower of Jesus, if we're not known, what little we can often be known as somebody who's honorable and respectful and values marriage and family and keeps our yard decent and tries to be a decent neighbor in the community, then I think we're taking something away that doesn't belong to us. Stealing from the church. You say, okay, he's going to talk about money now. He's not giving enough money. I think we do lose personally when we don't contribute financially to the church. I don't think God needs our money nearly as much as he needs us to have the joy of the discipline of obedience to do what we're supposed to do. But I'm far more concerned about the reputation of the church than I am whether everybody's contributing financially. I hear it way too often. I heard it this past week. Not about our church. Somebody who said, my picture of the local church is not a pretty picture because of. And then they told me the story about somebody that was a part of whatever church it was and did something very negative, very wrong. And I said, you're right. We're sometimes our worst enemy. We're human, saved by the grace of God. We're growing, but we're not perfect. We will be someday, but we're not perfect now. But the reputation of the entire church body is represented by each of us. And if somebody knows that I as pastor or you as a member of the regular attender of the church are involved in some kind of an attitude or an activity or a direction that is unholy, that does not represent Jesus, that does not honestly portray what the church is about biblically and what we're trying to be, then we have stole from our local church. We've become a stumbling block. And I'm way more concerned about that than I am about whether we're putting enough money in the offering, though I think that's really important. I'm working hard to try to teach the younger families. I don't think I've done a good job of that. To train the kids and the younger families to give consistently to God's work through the local church and other legitimate organizations. I'm concerned about that because 80% of our contributions come from people 55 and older. I see an expiration date on that, don't you? And I don't think it's just my job to teach the younger generation to do that. I think that's parents and grandparents. We're all a part of this. So I'm concerned about that. And in the Old Testament book of Malachi, they got beat up pretty good for being accused of robbing God, not honoring him appropriately with their stuff. So I'm concerned about that. But I'm way more concerned about our reputation of living a life of holiness, of having solid marriages and good financial habits in our business life and a good work ethic at our employment and a good reputation on the school grounds and a good reputation in the community and a good reputation just in the way we do life. Because we hurt the church of Jesus Christ, not just the local church, but the body of Christ when we mess up. One of my biggest fears is to mess up as a pastor. I think about it every day. If I mess up as a pastor, all pastors are affected by that. Not because I'm famous, just because that's the way it works. Stealing from the church, taking away reputation. Stealing non-material valuables, taking away honor. When somebody entices another person into a sexual relationship that's not appropriate, that's not marriage, they're stealing from them. Obviously, rape is that, but even somebody who programs somebody into a consensual relationship and they're not married, that's stealing. We need to look at it that way. That's worse than stealing from their wallet. Cash can be returned, can be regained. Your honor can't. Stealing non-material valuables. We talk often about communication, all the skills of communication. And then we always spend time talking about nonverbal communication, body language, and how big that is. Sometimes way more powerful than words. And I think that's true in this non-material valuable in the department of stealing. We can take away things that are not material at all, but they're so valuable, so meaningful to our honor. And then stealing from ourselves. If you thought about stealing from yourself, you say, yeah, I went to my wallet, took $20 out. No, I didn't steal from myself. That was mine, right? How do we steal from ourselves? Well, when we follow lousy eating habits and develop illnesses that limit our ability to do life, I think we're stealing from ourselves. Boy, that gets a little close to home. There went all the donuts for the rest of my life. Except for a couple. When we involve ourselves in activities or ambitions that have a short-range return, that don't really have any significance, they eat up a lot of our time, they don't really pay off anything, I think we're stealing from ourselves. When our life is so full of television and media that that's basically fills all of our extra time, I think we're stealing from ourselves. We could have been reading a good book. We could have been spending some time with somebody that needs our attention. We could have been out enjoying nature and giving thanks to God and letting our mind be cleansed with having a bigger perspective of Him. I have a feeling that any one of us, if we took pencil and pad for the next 24 hours and honestly wrote down in our hour-by-hour life things that really fall into the category of stealing, not from someone else, but from ourselves, that we would say, wow, I'm a bigger thief than I thought I was. I really misused that time or that resource or that opportunity. You know, we only have so much time. And maybe we have less even than we think we have. My cancer journey has been the biggest help to me in that department. I think about it every day. I knew before I had cancer that I could die any day. I knew after I got cancer that I might die any day. Makes a difference. God brings into our lives things that remind us to value the grace and the opportunity of that day and to take a good hard look at it and to realize that if we're not making the most of that day from God's perspective, sounds harsh, but I think He would call us a thief. He'd say, don't steal that. Wow. And then stealing from God. Can you really steal from God? He's the creator. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. Can you steal from Him? Satan tried and he lost, but he took with him a whole bunch of angels that we know as demons that have been harassing planet Earth and probably out into the universe for all these years. I believe that's stealing from God. That's corrupting His universe. God had this amazing plan as He put Adam and Eve and put them in that perfect environment, and Satan got them to mess it up. I think that's stealing from God. I think when the nation Israel was given that wonderful, perfect spot to be God's presence on planet Earth, and they just kept corrupting it with sin, I think that's stealing from God. He has this amazing plan of the church, the body of Christ, of which we're a part in this local fellowship. And when we allow other influences or backbiting or gossip or messed up doctrine or broken relationships or whatever it is that corrupts the unity of the body and lessens our influence in the community and the world, I think that's stealing from God, from His plan. A stark reminder to me. And finally, stealing hope, taking away eternal relationship with Creator God. I wonder, and I know, sovereignty of God, free will of humans, they're both there, they're both in Scripture, and never the two shall be reconciled, okay? I know that. But I wonder how many humans are actually kept out of the family of God because a follower of Jesus had a life so messed up that they said, I don't want any part of that. I don't know how God reconciles all of that in His great sovereignty. But I know that if we somehow influence people away from God rather than towards Him, that has to be some form of thievery. So aren't we glad that, as we sang earlier, the grace of God covers all sin, even stealing? Some of us, if we're honest, will admit that when we were kids, somewhere along the line, we stole some silly little thing, and then we had to make it right when we got caught, or maybe we never did make it right. And we look at it as a small thing that was childish. And maybe others have stolen big time. It gets really practical. I've pretty well gotten away from my legalism, but there's a little of it that continues, and I think it's pretty healthy. It comes across to me when I'm in the cash checker line, and I usually use a card, but sometimes I do cash. And I get so amused and so much joy out of two things. One, when they shortchange me, and I just stand there and look at that, like that, don't say anything. And they wonder what's wrong with me, and then they start counting up and realize, oh, I should have given you another five, shouldn't I? That's fun. And the other one that I like even more is when they give me too much money, and I just stand there and hold it there like that, and they look at me like something's wrong with me, and then they start counting and say, oh, and they take it away. And they don't always say thanks. And a little thought goes through my mind, I guess I should have kept it. And that's wrong! There's so many practical applications of thievery. But the biggest stealing that I can do today as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, is to hang on to sinful attitudes and activities and not confess them to Him. And the same blood that washed away my sin and put me into the family of God continues to cleanse me from all sin. And that's what communion's about. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you need to confess your sin and say, Dear God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. I believe in my heart that Jesus is God, and I say it with my mouth, and I welcome you into my life. And God declares you His child. And then you remember Him because you drink some grape juice that pictures His blood that washed away your sin. And you eat a piece of bread that pictures His body that carried your sin when Jesus washed it away with His blood. Good. Why else do we do communion? Well, we're eternally perfect in Christ. In a practical sense, we have sin in our life. So we need to continually confess that sin. And God gave us a planned reminder. If we didn't have planned reminders in our life, we'd be in trouble. I get planned reminders on my computer. Your PGE bill is due. Your Frontier bill is due. Your natural gas bill is due. Your credit card is due. Does it ever end? And would I pay them if I didn't get that? Maybe not, because they don't come in the mail anymore. They're planned reminders. They're wonderful. You pay your bills on time when you have that. This is a planned reminder that we need cleansing continually. And maybe in the last few minutes, God has spoke to your heart and said, you know what? That's true. I'm kind of stealing in that area. That I didn't realize that was stealing. That really is. Dear God, thank you that you took my sin of stealing in your body, the body of Jesus, wash it away with your blood. That's what this is about. It's a planned reminder to stay close and clean with God. You don't need the bread and the cup to do it. You can do it in the quietness of your heart, any day, any night, in your home, in your office, in your car. Don't close your eyes if you're in your car. That's what it is. We do it together corporately. Our second service does it almost every Sunday. You have to really work it and not becoming monotonous. You have to work of it not becoming routine if you do it once a month. Because planned reminders can become so routine that they lose their meaning. It's our time to let the Spirit of God assure us that we're His child and point out anything that needs to be confessed. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad Jesus did that? I'm going to pray, and I think some people are going to come and help me serve. And as you're served, take the bread and the cup, and then we'll all eat and drink together. Father, I don't want to steal from you, but I know that I have and that I do. My life is so far from perfect in so many areas. Thanks for your grace, forgiveness, cleansing. Thank you that the grace and mercy of our God is new every day. Great is your faithfulness. So as we spend these next few minutes holding in our hand this piece of bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus that beat up massively, hung on that cross in a dying process, took our sin, my sin, all sin. He felt my sin on his body. And his blood spilled out and washed that sin away. And continues to wash away the sin that corrupts my life, our lives, continually. Thank you for this special time together. I pray that it will be meaningful for every one of us. And I thank you that it's available to everyone who knows you as Savior. It's a memory opportunity of you. Thank you.